How y'all doing this morning? I am just a junkie for the presence of Jesus. I don't know about you, but could we just worship him for just a minute longer? The worship team did such a good job, but let's just lift our voice and tell the Lord how much we love him this morning once again. Thank you, Lord. We love your presence. We love you more than anything else. We just want to fellowship with you today, Jesus. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. You're powerful. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in Oklahoma. We thank you for what you're doing in this church, Lord. We ask that your presence just increase to such a level that we become overwhelmed in your presence. Lord, we ask for the waterfall of your love to just fall on us this morning. Amen. Just let the waterfall of your love fall on us this morning, Jesus. We just want to be caught up in the presence of the Lord this morning. Amen. If that's your desire, just lift your voice. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with the understanding. Tell Jesus how much you love him this morning. Let's just take a moment to worship him and give him the glory that's due his name. Amen. Lord, we give you all the glory. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love your ways. Teach us your ways, O God. Teach us your ways this morning. We ask for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, come. You're welcome in this place. Oh, we love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't he wonderful? Whew, he's been so good. So good. So good. Did you know you don't even need words to worship? You know what worship is? Worship is a response to a revelation of who God is. In other words, if God reveals himself to us this morning, as he always does, our automatic response as his children is worship. And it's wonderful to have songs, isn't it, to worship the Lord, but we don't need songs. It's wonderful to have words to worship the Lord with, but we don't need words. Worship is a response of our heart. I'm gonna do a little experiment. Is that okay? We might do several experiments this morning, real quickly. But let's just try to worship the Lord for 30 seconds with no words. And I want to show you what I mean. Worship is a response of our heart to seeing who he is. And words are optional. Okay? Let's worship the Lord for 30 seconds. With no words. You ready? One, two, three. Go ahead and worship him. See, he's good, isn't he? We can do that anytime. While we're working, while we're in a conversation with some human person, worship flows out of our heart. We see him, we know him, amen? We know the Lord. So worship is what our heart does automatically when we see him. I remember the story of the disciples in the boat, and they were in the storm of their lives. You remember that? They were actually afraid for their lives, and these were seasoned fishermen, and they had lived their lives on the Sea of Galilee. They had seen every storm there could have ever happened on the sea, but this storm was bigger than all those. This one was the one that scared the fishermen. All right, that's a big storm, and Jesus was asleep in the boat. You know, that's usually where Jesus is in our storms. He's asleep in the boat. He's chilled out. He's in perfect peace, right? Because he's the Prince of Peace. And I remember they woke him up and they said, "Lord, don't you realize we're in a storm here? We're in the storm of our lives. You know, bad things are about to happen." And the Lord just stood up in the boat and said, "Shh, peace, be still." And everything stopped. The storm stopped. And Do you remember the response of the disciples in those situations? They said, "Who is this? Who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And in that context, with their hair probably still wet from the waves coming over the boat, they just fell down and worshiped him right there. Because they saw him, right? They saw another aspect of who he was. They saw another aspect of his character, of his power, and who he was as the Lord over the elements, the Lord over the storms, the Prince of Peace, the one who's able to say, "Be still," and everything gets calm. So I just believe that our worship to the Lord, sometimes we probably need to have the sermon first so we can get a revelation, another glimpse, another aspect of who he is. And then we have so much more to worship him with. Amen. We see him. To see him is to love him. To know him is to love him. Worship is automatic. Can everybody say automatic? You know what automatic is? It means your heart naturally goes there. My heart naturally goes to worship because I'm a son of God. Amen? Well, that was just for free. I didn't come here to talk about that, but I just wanted to share that with you. And I really want to share with you a revelation that I had in a barbecue joint in Texas. Did you know that's what we call them down in Texas? We call them barbecue joints. I don't know. You know, you're pretty close to Texas. Maybe you call them that here too. But before I share about this revelation that the Lord gave me in a barbecue joint in Texas, first of all, do you think God could speak to you in a barbecue joint? Oh my goodness, he can. Before I do that, let me tell you real quickly what's been happening. I've been all over this state. Pastor said every little small town. That is a lie. That's true. I have not been to every small town, but I've been to a bunch of them, man. I've been to Tallahena. I've been to Hydro. That's pretty small, man. That's like a stop on the freeway going west. Actually, you don't even stop there. You don't even stop for Hydro. But I actually grew up in a small town in Oklahoma on the Red River down in the far southwest corner. It's about as far as you can get from here in Oklahoma and still be in Oklahoma. 1 mile from the Texas border in Hollis, Oklahoma. Anybody know where Hollis is? Right down on the Red River in the very corner of the state. I mean, we'd go to the big town 33 miles away was Altus, you know. So I graduated high school in Oklahoma, but I'd never really been back to minister. And our town was 4,000, all right? And we lived outside of town in the country. So we were in a little country school. I believe I was from the smallest senior class in Oklahoma. Let's see if any of you can beat this. And homeschool does not count, all right? My kids are homeschooled. I have three kids, and so our entire school is three, but that doesn't count, all right? So this was a public school outside of a town of 4,000 in Hollis, Oklahoma, and we had 10 in our graduating class. Can anybody beat that today? Usually when I'm in Oklahoma, somebody can beat it. All right, the smallest senior class, we got one. I think you beat me before in a meeting, all right? I remember you. She was from the smallest senior class ever. I was from the second or third. Anyway, but I'd never been back to Oklahoma to minister. I always wanted to, always loved the state, loved growing up here. But recently, within the last 12 months, the Lord actually spoke to me about your state and about Oklahoma. And he said this, "I want you to go back to Oklahoma for 60 days for breakthrough." Now, I wasn't sure what that breakthrough was going to look like, but I knew a little bit about the word breakthrough because when Papa Bill Johnson laid his hands on me in our ordination service and he prayed for me, he prayed for my wife, and he prayed for all three of my children. You know, if you guys know who Bill Johnson is, I was expecting a good sentence or two or a paragraph when Bill Johnson laid his hand on me and was going to ordain me into the ministry as a part of the Bethel family. And I just thought, you know, Bill's going to say something really spectacular. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be a defining word for my life. Amen. You know, when you're in the presence of great men or women of God and they're going to prophesy, they're going to ordain you, they're going to say something to you. But Bill Johnson, my Papa Bill, he prayed one word over me. And this is what he prayed: breakthrough. And then he prayed breakthrough over my wife and breakthrough, breakthrough, breakthrough over my three children. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty powerful one-word prayer, wasn't it? And I'm telling you, ever since that day, that happened February 2 years ago, so it's been about 2.5 years ago, the Lord has given us this anointing for breakthrough. I don't know how it works, but I'm really excited about it. So he sent me to Oklahoma City for 60 days of breakthrough, and we did meetings every single night for 60 days in Oklahoma City. We started with 10 people, and we ended up with 450 people packing out this church, and the atmosphere was electric. Everybody say electric. You ever been in an electric atmosphere of the Holy Spirit where just things are popping like popcorn? You know, there's miracles happening. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. People are having their relationships restored. It was just electric. 60 days, meeting every night, every night, every night, every night. And what were we going for? We were going for breakthrough. We would go into deep worship. We would preach the word with passion, and we would pray for people. We would have fire tunnels, and we would have deliverance tunnels, and we'd have healing tunnels, and people would come through the tunnel just like this very anointed line right here. And people would just come through and get rocked by God. Who wants to get rocked by God today? I mean, this has been happening all over the place. So we were there for 60 days, and we felt a measure of breakthrough in that city. You know, Oklahoma City is popping with revival right now. So the Lord sent us to Tulsa, the one place I did not want to go, Tulsa. I said, Lord, I'll go there if you send me there. I knew it was Jerusalem. I knew it was the center of the Bible Belt, you know, and I knew a lot about the Bible Belt because I was raised in the South, and I was like, Lord, they're not going to like me in Tulsa. So we went for one night, Sunday night, and we got there, and while I was preaching on Sunday night in Tulsa, right over here to my right, there was a group of preteen girls about 11, 12 years old, and I noticed they were kind of Twitter painted, you know, they were just kind of giggling like little girls do, and I thought they're texting their friends or something over here, you know, on my right, and then I realized it's the Lord. He's doing something over there with this little group of girls. And so I just called attention to it. I said, Lord, what are you doing over here? And as I began to walk toward this little group of preteen girls, they started laughing. And it was holy laughter, and it was supernatural. And it wasn't just little girls giggling, texting their friends. It was the move of the Spirit of God on the children. And pretty soon, right over here, they couldn't stop laughing. Has that ever happened to you? You just couldn't stop laughing under the power of God. And pretty soon, they couldn't stop shaking under the power of God. And pretty soon, they couldn't stop weeping under the power of God. And then we're all like, oh, my goodness. I haven't seen an outpouring of that kind of power on little kids since the Pensacola revival in the 90s. I don't know if you guys ever went to that or saw any of the videos, but little children so touched by the power of God in Pensacola, in the Brownsville revival, that they would just go into travail. You know, you would have little seven-year-old girls just weeping at the altar, and they would be doing something like this, and you'd ask them, what are you doing? They say, I'm taking souls out of hell and putting them into heaven. They're just in intercession, just little kids. I hadn't seen power like that since the Pensacola revival, and it really caught my attention in Tulsa. And so the pastors took me out to dinner that night, and they sat me down at the restaurant, you know, and usually the pastor wants to get to know you. How you doing? How's your family? How's your wife? They didn't say none of that. They just leaned across the table toward me real intense, and they said, do you think we can extend these meetings? I said, yeah, you think? I said, did you see what happened tonight? They said, yeah, we did. We noticed that. I said, I haven't seen power like that since Pensacola. And they said, yeah, let's extend the meetings. They said, give us a week to pray about it. They actually prayed about it. They actually got back to me a week later, and they said, we want you all weekends in February. So we just scheduled it, and they flew me home to California to my family every Monday morning and flew me back to Tulsa every Friday night. And we did Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, every single weekend in February. And then they said, let's extend some more. We ended up staying there for 4 months. 4 months. And now the meetings are continuing every Friday night without me there. They don't need me there. It's their revival. Amen. And God's just pouring out His Spirit. So many people are getting healed. So many people are getting touched. We had so much of the intense power of God in worship that we would start to worship, and it was like the atmosphere would thicken up. You ever had that experience where it's just like you're breathing jello or something? You know, it's just like thick up in here. And the presence of God was so thick that people would come into the meeting and they would hit against this ball of jello. Seriously. They would just come in and go, whoa, what's that? You know, and they didn't know what was going on in there. They didn't realize that God was up in there. God was in the church. God was just filling the room. And there was so much power. People that were struggling and needed deliverance, they would come into that jello and they would run out to the bathroom and throw up and get rid of their demons and then come back into the church. That's what I call the scary power of God, all right? We're talking about a level of God's presence and power that goes beyond what we've normally seen. And we've been seeing this all over Oklahoma. All over Oklahoma, the scary power of God. You know what? I like the scary power of God. You know why? Because I serve a God that's bigger than me. I serve a God who's in control of everything. And I've found that if we let Him be in control, if we say, like we've said this morning, welcome, Holy Spirit, go ahead and be in charge, He will. It's the most amazing thing. And so are you guys all right with just another level of what God's been doing in your life? Just go to the next level this morning. I just want to go to the next level. It doesn't matter how much I've seen or how little I've seen. All that matters is I want more. I want more of Him. I want more of Jesus, large and in charge in the church. Amen. I want when I stretch my hand out and say, in the name of Jesus, I want the power of God to come out of my hand. I want my shadow to be dangerous like it was with Peter. Anybody that got within 12 feet of Peter got healed. Amen. There's more. There's so much more. And I know you guys know that. I'm preaching to the choir here. But hey, let's go for it. I have seen all over your state people hungry for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit again. It's such a miracle. It's so amazing. In the buckle of the Bible Belt, these people, your people, the people of Oklahoma are hungry. They're pursuing the Lord. And I'm really, really encouraged. I've been a revivalist 23 years, I've never seen anything like I'm seeing right now. And I've seen a lot. I've seen the Toronto outpouring. I've seen the Pensacola outpouring. I've seen Lakeland 1. I was in the Vineyard. I got to sit under the ministry of John Wimber. Man, I've seen some outpourings of the Holy Spirit. I've never seen anything like this. I believe God said this to me. He said, this is the beginning of a national awakening, and Oklahoma gets to go first. That's what He said. So I'm excited by that. I'm excited to be here in Claremore, Oklahoma. I didn't even know you were here. Thank God I found you, you know. And that Will Rogers anointing, hallelujah. Love Will Rogers. But I love the Holy Spirit and what He's doing. So I just believe God wants to take us to the next level. Are you guys with me this morning? Let's just go to the next level, whatever that is. A lot of you have seen more than I've seen. But I think even for us, it's more. It's all about more. There's more. There's more. And there's more right now. He's pouring it out in our day, in America, in your state. This is not somewhere over in Africa. Praise God. Africa's been in revival for decades. South America's been in revival for decades. Asia has been in revival for decades. This is North America. This is the U.S. of A. This is the beginnings of a national move of God. This is God sweeping across the entire country. And we get to be a part of it. It's so humbling. It's so such an honor and a privilege to be a part of what God's doing in our day. Amen. You guys want to get in on that? Amen. I know you do. So we're going to have prayer time in just a few minutes. And we really want to release this revival fire that God's pouring out right now. And my prayer for you this morning is that the fire of God would touch you in such a way that you would experience unprecedented levels of God's presence. Did you know there's levels of God's presence? I like to say presence and power, because everybody has their own definition for presence. Amen. You know, we say if we get two goosebumps during worship, sometimes we say, wasn't the presence of the Lord awesome? And I know what we mean by that. That's okay. Two goosebumps is all right, isn't it? I thank God for goosebumps because I grew up conservative, all right? I grew up ultra conservative. I was so conservative that if you were a Southern Baptist, I would have tried to get you saved. And that's not a good thing, all right? That's too conservative. Our circle of fellowship was so small, Pastor, that we were the only ones in it. You know what I mean? So we were ultra, ultra, ultra conservative. And I know I don't look like it, but hey, I got free, all right? I dressed up for you guys today, all right? Come on, man. So I understand what it costs some of us to come across that bridge from conservative. And you know, a lot of guys like to come up to me and they say, you know, I'm not really an emotional person, and I know what we mean by that. You know, what you mean is you're not comfortable showing emotion during church. That's what you mean by that, because I have seen you in front of the football game. I have seen you shouting at the TV like it was a person. So don't tell me you're not emotional. You're just saying that's not my comfort level in church. All right, I'll give you that. But listen, we are emotional people. And I don't even believe in hype. I'm sort of trained by the Vineyard, trained by John Wimber, trained by Bill Johnson. We don't need hype, do we? God doesn't need hype. But you know what God does appreciate? Enthusiasm. God appreciates enthusiasm, and so do I. And do you know what the word enthusiasm actually means? It means in the presence or filled with God. In theos. Enthusiasm, that's where we get the word. It means to be filled with God. So I'm a little bit enthusiastic this morning. Is that all right? I've seen some stuff lately. And we are having meetings at Tiffany's ministry, the Seymour House of Prayer, just right down the street, right around the corner. I mean, you could run down the hill and hit the building there every night this week at 7 p.m., and we'd like to invite you to come to the meetings. God is pouring out his Spirit in an unprecedented way, and we're really excited to be meeting there night after night. So we'll be there tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. And then I'll be going somewhere else in Oklahoma after that. And so please join us if you can for the meetings. I promise you the Lord will touch you and you'll never be the same. So let me tell you back to this revelation I had in the barbecue joint, right? We call them barbecue joints in Texas. I lived in Fort Worth for 16 years. My wife is a native Texan. When you're married to a Texan, you kind of get grandfathered into it, right? I had a bumper sticker that I like to put on my car that said, I wasn't born here, but I got here as quick as I could, all right? So I was sort of a grandfathered in Texan by proxy, because I was married to one. And believe me, when you're married to a Texan, that blood starts to run in your veins too. And all three of my children were born in Fort Worth. So I'm standing in my favorite barbecue joint in Texas. And if you ever go to Fort Worth, you got to go to Cousins Barbecue. There's many great barbecue places, but Cousins, I think, is the best. So I'm standing in Cousins Barbecue, you know, just minding my own business. We had just had a conference, and I saw up on the TV screen, it was about March. It was the March time of year. And for those of you that are basketball fans, you'll know what this means. It was March Madness, okay? March Madness on the TV. And March Madness is the time of year when there's college basketball playoffs all month long. That's why they call it March Madness. And it's just crazy, crazy basketball madness, all right, all month long. So I'm looking at ESPN. I'm looking at the television. I'm watching Sports Center, the show Sports Center, and they're showing the highlights from the games at March Madness. And it was victory celebrations is what they were showing. You know, it's the big game. It's the playoffs. You know, go big or go home, that sort of a setting. And as I'm looking at the television screen, it's about a 90-second clip, and it's one victory celebration after another. You got the picture? So it's like 3, 2, 1. He shoots. He scores from the back. The crowd goes wild. Wow! And then the next one. 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 And these boys are rolling around on the ground, sweaty. They're punching each other, saying, "Did you see that shot?" I mean, they're cutting the net off the basketball rim, and the whole thing comes crashing down. They pour the Gatorade on the coach on his $3,000 suit, you know, and it's ruined forever. And it's just wild pandemonium in the gymnasium. You got the picture? I'm watching this on the TV. Now, I'm standing in my favorite barbecue joint. And those of you that know what good barbecue is all about, it's not about the sauce, all right? Sauce for barbecue is gravy. Everybody say gravy. Sauce is optional. What makes great barbecue is the smoke. Hey, hey. So I'm standing there smelling the smoky meats. And I know I'm going to have a vision from God. Just that alone. I'm just like, oh, yes, Lord. Yes, I can feel your presence, Lord. And I kid you not, out of the smoke, the Lord speaks to me. I'm watching this on television, you know, doing a real spiritual activity, eating barbecue, watching TV. And out of the smoke, the Lord says this: it's time for the church to become drunk with victory. Woo! Sounded good to me. Does that sound good to you? And I don't know if you're like me, but I'm a practical kind of guy. Whenever the Lord says something like that, I want to know what he means. Whenever I read something in the Bible that's outstanding, I stop. I do this all the time, and I go, "Lord, what does that mean? Teach me this." So when the Lord says it's time for the church to become drunk with victory, I want to know what it means. It's not good enough for me to just, "Ooh, that's nice. That's a good buzzword. That'll preach." You know, that's not enough for me. I want to know what he's talking about. So right there in the barbecue place, I said, "Lord, what does it mean?" He said, "Like that." And I just felt my attention drawn back to the television screen. I said, "Like that, Lord? Like those boys going crazy over just winning that victory in that basketball game? That's how you want us to become as a church?" He goes, "Exactly." Because those guys were drunk with victory. I'm telling you, they were literally, the endorphins in their brain were going crazy. They were so happy, so excited, they began to become drunk with the victory they had just won. So I'm asking the Lord, I see the visual. Thank you for the visual. You know, I'm a guy. I appreciate the visual. But that, I want to know more. What does it mean, Lord? What does it mean, drunk with victory? What are you talking about? And the Lord said this to me: "Why don't you practice winning for a change?" Whenever the Holy Spirit says "for a change," maybe something we're doing or thinking isn't quite right. So I'm into that. I'm like, okay, for change. Maybe I'm not practicing winning. And then I started thinking about this, and I realized that the church has been specialist in practicing losing for generations. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We have entire theologies, big, thick books of theology written on how to lose. For example, if somebody doesn't get healed when we pray for them, oh, we're ready for that one. We know what to tell them. This is why God doesn't heal. Bam, 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 bam. We have our 6 points in PowerPoint presentation ready. But when someone does get healed, we're like, "I don't know how that happened. Wow, I'm as surprised as you are." Right? We have this theology of losing. We expect the enemy to attack us. We expect to be beat down anytime we do something great for God. So I started mulling this over, and I realized, oh my goodness, the church has become expert losers. We even tell our kids in sports, be a good loser. How do you do that? I know what we mean by it, but it's just kind of weird, isn't it? Be a good loser. I don't want to be a good loser. I want to be a good winner. So when the Holy Spirit says, practice winning for a change, I thought, I would like to try that. If I only knew what it was, right? So I'm having this conversation with the Lord, and I'm saying, Lord, you got to give me more than that. This is great what you've said, but I need more. And he gave me the coolest illustration. I'm going to share that with you, and this will help us remember this point. I'm a coach in baseball. I love coaching little kids, and I love coaching my son when he was younger. He's 15 now, and he's gone beyond me in his coaching needs. And so he's coached, and his team in California is ranked number 5 in the nation, and we just took him this summer to the national 14 and under tournament in Orlando, Florida. And so he's a stud, you know. He's an elite baseball player now. But when he was 7, 8, 9 years old, I got to coach him. I love coaching little kids in baseball. And little kids in baseball, they're very emotional about their sports. You ever notice that? Little kids, man, when they're up, they're on top of the world. Nobody can beat them. In their mind, they're going to the Little League World Series. You know, they're the best team ever. One bad thing happens in a game, and all the kids go down in the dumps immediately. They're very emotional. They're up, they're down, they're up, they're down. They're just like us. They're exactly like us, all right? Little kids in baseball. Okay, so the Lord gave me this illustration from coaching, and he said this. He said, what if you could get those little boys together before the game and guarantee them a win? He said, what do you think it would do for their performance in the game? Because little kids who are relaxed and confident play their best baseball. Isn't that right? They play their best baseball. What if you could get them together in the huddle before the game and say, boys, I got good news for you. I already know the outcome of this game. We win in the 6th inning, 5-4. He said, what do you think that would do for their ability to play baseball? And I'm thinking, good night. It would do wonders for their ability. Whenever the grounder went between Johnny's legs, they wouldn't immediately go into deep depression, right? Right? They would just say, hey, we're going to win. We've already won this game. Amen? And I realized as the Lord was sharing this with me that this is our exact situation in the church. And some of you are catching this even as I'm sharing it. I was just catching it. I was trying to catch up with the Lord and what he was trying to tell me. And this is our situation. Jesus has gotten us together in the huddle before the game even starts and guaranteed us a win. He says, I got good news for you, boys and girls. We win decisively, so just go out there and have fun. Play baseball. Right? Have you read to the end of the book? You got to read all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Don't stop in the middle. Go to the end of the book. Read the end of the book. You know what happens in the end of the book, don't you? We win. We win. It's not even a contest. My son, when he was younger, used to be afraid of the devil. I said, son, don't be afraid of the devil. I said, let me read you something. I read him the passage out of Thessalonians where it says this. When the Lord of glory appears and all of his holy angels with him, it says he will overthrow the destroyer by the breath of his mouth. Woo! I said, greater is he that is in you, son, than he that is in the world. You know, we know the devil is a formidable foe, amen? But what's on the inside of you is so much more powerful than the devil. You have the power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside your body. You have a love and power factory on the inside of you. We don't lack for any spiritual gift, amen? We are filled with God, full of the Spirit of God, and that's how we live. So the Lord said, it's time for the church to become drunk with this. It's time for the church to become drunk with the victory that Jesus Christ has already purchased for us. It's already been won. We don't have to go out there and earn it. It's done. It's done. It's done. When he said it's finished, he meant it. Whew. So I'm enjoying this. I don't know how you guys are doing it. Practice winning for a change. My wife asked me, what does that mean? Wives are good for that. What does that mean? I said, I don't know. Let me take a shot at it. All right. Just off the top of my head, practice winning. What would that look like? What if we lived our lives today as if all of our financial problems were over? Maybe that would be practice winning. All of our financial problems are over. Not in terms of spending, you see. No. In terms of emotionally and mentally, what I am currently going through that's negative is temporary. All right, now I could preach on this for 2 hours. I won't, but let me just tell you something. That is a biblical concept. I'm just going to say to you right now, I'm going to prophesy to you, what you are currently going through that's negative is temporary. Everybody say it's temporary. Hey, man, that's good news. We're going to make it. You're going to not only survive this, you're going to thrive in it. Hallelujah. It's time, man. It's time for the church to become drunk with victory. Now, I have to tell you that when the Lord said this to me in the barbecue joint in Texas, immediately started the three worst years of my life. Howdy doody. Why? Because sometimes God wants to give you a revelation. Sometimes God wants you to live the word that he's giving you. Sometimes he wants you to become the word. So God said it's time for the church to become drunk with victory, and immediately started the three worst years of my life. And I'm telling you something. I had to learn this really fast. And here's what I learned. When God said it's time for the church to become drunk with victory, I learned something about becoming drunk with victory. And I'm going to share that with you. I hate to be the one to break this news to you because it's going to be shocking to many of you. If you're going to become drunk with something, you're going to have to drink it, brother. I know I hate to be the one to tell you this, but you are going to have to drink heavily. I grew up a teetotaler. We're not talking about alcohol here. We're talking about victory. We're talking about Holy Ghost presence. We're talking about Jesus, the wine of Jesus. I realized that if I was going to become drunk with victory, I was going to have to drink this stuff every day. I was going to have to write my drunk with victory scriptures on 3x5 cards and put them on my bathroom mirror and put them on my refrigerator and put them on my screensaver and put little reminders in my phone to pop up every 15 minutes. I was going to have to drink throughout the day. I was going to have to be a closet drinker. I was going to have to be a public drunk. I was going to have to drink the victory that Jesus had purchased already for me 2,000 years ago every single day without fail. I was going to have victory for breakfast, victory for snack, victory for lunch, victory for supper, and victory for my nightcap. Can I tell you what happened? I started drinking. And I got to drinking so heavily that I forgot about my problems. The more you drink, the more your problems shrink. This is true. And I began to drink the victory that Jesus had purchased already for us and for me. And I'm telling you, the three worst years of my life, you know what I did? I soared above my circumstances. I was cruising way up here. I felt happy. I felt good. I felt wonderful. I wasn't a bit depressed. I was thriving. I was excited. I was filled with God because I had learned to drink the victory that Jesus has already bought for us. I found in reading my Bible, because I'm a word guy, I found hundreds of Drunk with Victory scriptures. I want to share just a few of them with you and get you stoked up for what's about to happen, all right? These are mine. You get your own, all right? These are mine. I'll let you borrow them if you want. According to the Word of God, right now as we sit here in Claremore, Oklahoma, we are actually seated with Christ in heavenly places. Let's talk about those heavenly places just for a minute. I know you've had good teaching on this. I can feel the teaching that you've had on this. So let me just remind you of this. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places right here. Well, I know we're sitting here in Claremore, Oklahoma, but at the same time, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Amen? Those heavenly places are far above all rule and authority and dominion and power and every name that can be named in heaven and on earth. That's where we sit. I don't know about you, but that's where I start my day. I start my day dangling my legs over the top of President Obama and every other president and king of the earth. I am seated with the King of Kings above everything else on the earth and in heaven. That is the highest place you could sit. And that's where we sit as the sons and daughters. Amen. You need to get a little bit excited about that. That is an amazing revelation. I mean, that'll get you tipsy just thinking about it. You start your day with that and your problems will immediately begin to shrink. I'm telling you. In another place in the Word of God, it says this. It says, one of us can chase 1,000 of the enemy. I'm telling you, that's drunk with victory, man. Two of us, 10,000. That's not 1 + 1 = 2. That's 1 + 1 = 10,000. Excuse my French, but my son says it this way. Dad, it sucks to be the devil. Yes, son, it does. It does. It really does. Those are terrible odds for the devil. One of us chases 1,000 of his. Two of us chases 10,000. For those of you that are intellectual, I know I can feel your smarts in here. I know you like big words. I developed a term for this, all right? It's called synergistic multiplication of the anointing. You like that? Synergistic multiplication of the anointing. 1 + 1 = 10,000. That's new math, man. That's just supernatural counting. That's God's economy, amen? Says in the Word of God that through God, I can advance against a whole troop by myself. It says through God, I can leap over a wall. I'm Superman. It says, Romans 16:19 says, be excellent at what is good. Be innocent of evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. That's your feet. Everybody say, that's my feet. Where does God crush Satan? Underneath my feet. Huh. Man, I'm just getting drunk up here just talking about this. I'm telling you, you need to become intoxicated with this. We need to be overwhelmed by this. We need to become dysfunctional in believing the enemy's plans against us. The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you to prosper you, to do you good, to give you a hope and a future. I'm not here to hurt you, God says. In Romans, it says that in Christ, we're more than conquerors. It actually means super conquerors. You just got to see yourself with your foot on the neck of the enemy, holding him down. This is our reality. And you know, I'm sorry that we haven't learned this as well as we should have before, but I want to learn it now. When God said, I want you to practice winning for a change, that sounds really good to me. What if we lived our lives as if we really did have the victory? What if we lived our lives as if all of these little problems, and they may be big problems, but they're little in the scope of eternity? What if our problems began to shrink and become so tiny that we actually start to forget about them? Because our eyes are on Jesus. Our eyes are not on the wind and the waves, and we're not starting to sink. We're looking at Jesus, and we're walking on the water. What do you guys think? You think this is biblical? Have I proven it to you yet? You got to find your own now. Now you go to your Bible and you're going to find dozens, if not hundreds, of drunk with victory scriptures. It's all over the Word of God. I can't believe I missed it before, but I haven't missed it since. Every time I read the Bible, I'm looking for drunk with victory. God said it. It's time. It's time. It's time for the church to think like this. It's time for the church to live like this. It's time for the words that come out of our mouth to be the words of God. When we speak to one another, we speak words of life. We don't speak curses. We don't speak death. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Sometimes all that our brother or sister needs is for us to put our arm around him and say something like this: I believe in you. You're going to make it. You're going to thrive. Begin to drink the victory today that Jesus has already won for you. And I'm telling you, it works. I think that's why I had to go through the three worst years of my life, because I had to prove to myself that this stuff works. The Word of God works. When God says something to you, it's a life-changing event. Just one word from God changes everything. Amen. Amen. Well, we just have a few minutes left. We want to pray. And I am going to need the prayer team in just a minute. I know y'all have a bunch of different kinds of prayer teams, Pastor. I'm not sure what all the different kinds are. But before we do that, I want to open up the altar for you to receive personal ministry, and then we're going to let the prayer team minister in just a minute. But before we do that, why don't we stand together, and I want to pray for your eyes. I had a revelation that came from a story in the Bible when Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, was worried about all the armies that were coming against Israel. You might remember that story. And he was worried about it because the armies that were coming against him were substantial. The enemies of God were substantial, okay? He wasn't just worried like we worry sometimes over nothing. He had a reason to worry. And Elisha just came up to him and said, put his hand on his eyes and he said, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see that those that are with us are more than those that are against us. All right? So this is the first prayer of our altar ministry that I want to pray for you this morning. I'm going to pray. And actually, you're going to pray for yourself, but I want to pray with you that the Lord would open our eyes to see that those who are with us, which is the captain of the host and all his armies, all right, the armies of heaven, God would open our eyes to see that those who are with us are more than those who are against us. All right, are you ready for that prayer? All right, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to be your own ministry team for just a minute. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes just for a moment while we pray this and put your hand over your own eyes and let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that the eyes of your children would be enlightened. Ho! That they may know the hope to which you've called us. And in the name of Jesus, right now, I speak to every one of your spiritual eyes. And I say in the name of Jesus, be opened to see in the spiritual realm, to see the detail and the depth of the victory that Jesus has already won for you in your personal life, in your family, in your church, in your ministry, in your business, in your workplace, in your school. Spiritual eyes be open right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you for praying that prayer. Now, listen, we're going to open up the altar in just a moment. But I want you to connect the dots with me just for a minute. You're going to see the results of that prayer, that simple prayer that we just prayed, tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And I just want to give you a heads up on it, because sometimes it's easy to miss what God's doing. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to connect the dots. And when something happens in your life, I want you to remember that prayer you just prayed. You know why I want you to do that? Because it gives glory to God. We need to give glory to God for whatever He's doing. So when you're in a situation that you would have reacted a certain way and you react differently, you react more kingdom, more out of the heart of Jesus, more out of the character of God, I want you to think back to this prayer today and say, oh yeah, that's right. My eyes are open. My eyes are open to see the victory that Jesus has already won for me. Amen. Would you do that? Would you just commit to do that? That'll help us really keep this anointing that God's poured out. So this morning, we want to open up the altar for ministry. I want to pray for you. I would love to lay hands on you. I know y'all believe in that. But let me just be clear about something. I don't want to lay hands on you because I think I'm cool, even though I am pretty cool. I want to lay hands on you because I believe in impartation. I believe that when any believer, any son and daughter lays their hands on another person, that power comes out of their hand. That's what I believe. I'm one of the believing believers. I know you guys are that way too. And so that's why I like to lay hands on people. That's why I want hands laid on me. Sometimes I've had my Papa Jack Taylor starting to pray for me, and I just don't feel like he's getting the job done. So I will grab his hand and put it on my head. You know why I do that? Because I want, come on, Papa, go ahead, do it right. Bless me, lay your hands on me, right? The Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that was given when I laid my hands on you, amen? So I believe in this. I believe in the body of Christ. I love the church. I love the people of God. I want you to be energized by the Spirit of God.